I'm going to be reading two passages this morning, one from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. When Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And from Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And I went one verse too far.
Good morning. Good to see everyone out again this morning. Glad to be back after a short trip to Alabama with both grandmothers back doing good, and my mom, kind of as we described her, as an emotional train wreck. To say the least, she was really excited that I surprised her for Mother's Day. And so it was encouraging to see all the brethren there Sunday say, "Man, your mom needed this." So it kind of, good to see mom get through. But both my grandmothers, they're old. They're not doing well. But they're side by side in a rehab facility, so that helps my families out, that they're able to go see both at the same time, both of them as well, as they're in there for some time, trying to be able to go home, really take care of themselves. But I appreciate the opportunity to go back. I appreciate Mike reading those things. This morning we're going to be talking about truth. And I'm going to tell you where I'm coming from, why we're going to be talking about truth this morning. One is because I was thinking about Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever things are true, think on these things. And I got to thinking about, man, all the music that I listen to, all the TV that I watch, all the newspaper articles that I read, and I think, man, how much of that stuff is filled with lies? Whatever things are true, think on these things. I was also thinking about that there is truth in Christ Jesus there in Ephesians chapter 4. If you've heard of the truth that is in Christ Jesus, put off the old man and put on the new man. The truth is, when we come to Christ, that we have to change. We put off and we put on. And then I was thinking about this verse in 3 John verses 3 and 4. John writes to Gaius, he says, "My beloved, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." I'm just kind of thinking, man, the Bible is full of truth. Because the Bible is truth. This morning, I'm going to make an assumption. I'm going to assume that you believe 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is inspired, literally breathed out by God. I'm going to assume that. If you don't agree with that, I want you to talk with me afterwards, because I would like to discuss that. Because that's the assumption we're going to make, that God has given us His Word, and it is true. But our culture, as we look around, doesn't really see objective truth. Our culture, we look around, and a situation would define what is true. A situation would define, okay, this is the right thing to do. And the Bible has left some areas up to interpretation on that. There are not everything is black and white. I was listening to talk radio this week. I'm a big sports fan. So I was listening to Colin Cowherd. I listened to him basically every morning from 10 to 12. And Colin said this, I believe it was on Wednesday morning. He said, 99% of life is gray areas. 1% is black and white. He said, virtually none of life is black and white. And I thought, I'm not not sure that can be much further from the truth. It may be the other way around. Life is black and white in the eyes of God. And this has also been huge in our media when a few weeks ago when Obama finally took his stand. And what I'm about to say is not a slam on Obama. It is just an example of our culture, where we're at. In the news article on ABC that broke this story, he talked about his past of this. So in 2010, Obama told ABC's Jake Tapper that his feelings about gay marriage were constantly evolving. I struggle with this. A year later, the president told ABC's George Stephanopoulos, "I'm still working on it. I probably won't make news right now, George," Obama said in October of 2011. "But I think that there's no doubt that as I see friends, families, children of gay couples who are thriving, you know that has an impact on how I think about these issues." What he has now decided is okay is based on what he's seen around. We do that so often. Man, I wouldn't say that. But we start hanging around people who use inappropriate language or use euphemisms, and the next thing you know, man, we're doing it too. We are so influenced by our culture and what other people are doing and how things can be thriving. This morning, we want to see that God defines truth. God defines what is true. God defines what is right. And we're going to make 5 points this morning about this. The first point is very simple. God is truth. There's no other way around it. And notice what the Bible says. Jesus, as he is praying to the Father in John chapter 17 and verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them, your apostles, in the truth. Your word is truth." If God said it, it's true. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 3 when it's talking about, man, they've all sinned. "May it never be," he says. "Rather, let God be found true and every man be found a liar." As it's written in Psalm 51 verse 4, "that you, O God, may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged." When a man comes before God, he can't say, "God, you don't know what you're talking about." Because if God has said it, God's words are true. We will be the one found a liar, not him. And flat out, Paul says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie." It's not that he won't lie, but it's the fact that his nature will not allow it. He cannot lie. If God has said it, it is true. But notice the two verses that are surrounding this and how Titus started this letter. Or Paul started it two times. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. You see what Paul is saying? He says, God can't lie, and I'm out here teaching his truth just as he gave it to me. We have manifested his word. That's the first thing we have to agree. God is true. And if we agree with that, then the second point you're going to jump right on as well. Jesus spoke the words of God. Therefore, Jesus' words are true, right? Notice this claim of Jesus. In John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, when he's talking about, "My word will judge the world," he says in verse 49, For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has Himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. You see what Jesus said? I don't say anything on my own authority. I am only saying what the Father has told me to say. Nothing more, nothing less. I am speaking the words of God. But He doesn't just say that once. He says back in chapter 5, and it should say verse 19, and it does. Truly, truthfully, He's trying to make an emphasis what He's saying is true. I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. He can't do anything, He said. Notice verse 23. That's how we can quote. And he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. If we don't honor Jesus, if we don't respect the words of Jesus, then we don't respect the Father. We don't respect God. Some of you may remember on Facebook a couple months ago, there was this viral video that came out, Why I Love Jesus But Hate Religion. Some of you remember seeing that? There are some true things that the guy said in there. But the fact is, you cannot love Jesus and not obey God. God has asked for worship. God has told us to remember His Son. And all these very, we can't just pick and choose what it is that we want. To honor the Father, we must honor the Son. Jesus spoke the words of God, so therefore His words are true. But Jesus, our third point, is that not only are the words that Jesus spoke true, but Jesus is described as truth. He Himself is described this way. Notice what Hebrews chapter 1 begins. And again, the book of Hebrews is all about how Jesus and the new covenant is greater than everything else. And it begins this way. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So God used to speak to His people, to the fathers, the Jewish fathers, by prophets. Notice verse 2. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And what's He say about His Son? Whom He, God, appointed the heir of all things. Everything belongs to Christ. God gave Him that position. Everything belongs to Him. Through whom, through Jesus, He created the world. Jesus is responsible for creating the world. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing was created without Him. He created the world. But here's the one we want to see in verse 3. He, that is Jesus, is the exact imprint of His nature, of God's nature. Or the identical representation, some of your translations will say. What does that say about Jesus? It says that Jesus is just like the Father. As the Father cannot lie, the Son cannot lie. As the Father is merciful, the Son is merciful. As the Father is loving, the Son is loving. As the Father gives judgment, so the Son is given the authority to judge. He is the identical. He is God in flesh. And He, that is Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of His power. We've already talked about the powerful words of Jesus. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. Could have. With His word, He holds up everything that we got. Gravity stays in place. We're not floating around. We age the way that we do. Our heart, everything is held at the word of the Son, Jesus. He is summed up as truth, as God is truth. But notice, the writer in John chapter 1, verse 14, says this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's not just some truth in Him. There's not just some grace in Him. Favor. He's full of it. There is nothing in it. He is full of truth. And Jesus Himself would claim to be the truth. John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Others say it about Him. He says it about Himself. But Jesus, He would say in John chapter 5, and everyone turn and open up in your Bible to John chapter 5. We're going to need you to look at this. These passages are not on the PowerPoint. In John chapter 5, starting in verse 31, but Jesus is going to say, hey, if I just testify of myself, then my testimony isn't true. If I'm the only one who is saying these things, then my testimony isn't true. Notice this. Start in verse 31 with me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. But now He's going to give us some witnesses. Notice here in verse 32. He gives us a witness of John the Baptist beginning. Let's start in verse 32. There is another who bears witness about me. And I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. You see, John the Baptist was sent by God, and he was there declaring he is the one. Remember John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He who is greater than me, who I've testified says greater than me, whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. It's Him. He says, you've got John saying this. But John's not the only one. There are greater examples, there are greater witnesses, testimonies of Jesus being truth than John. As he goes on to say, look in verse 36. The miracles of Jesus are these witnesses. Verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. You know what Jesus is doing when He's going from town to town? He's preaching. But in many towns, He's having to heal the sick. He's having to cast out demons. He's having to feed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He's calming seas when the seas are in an uproar. He's got Peter walking on the water. He's raising people from the dead. Random people don't do that. Nicodemus says in John chapter 3, Rabbi, we know you are a man come from God because no man can do these signs unless God be with him. People know about all the stuff he's doing. He said, this is greater than John. Yeah. If John's saying something about me, if my friend, my cousin, is saying, man, Wes, he is a great carpenter. You might say, yeah, okay, maybe. Well, you might just be saying that because he's your cousin. But then you see my work, my carpentry skills, and you're like, man, that dude, he's a good carpenter. His cousin ain't lying. You put it all together, and we're building a good case for Jesus. But we're not just done with the miracles. The miracles are not alone. Keep going. Look down at verse 37. Who else is bearing witness? Verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard and his form you've never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom he sent. He said the Father has borne witness about me. And you think about when the Father, he says, well, you've never heard his voice. That didn't mean the Father hadn't spoken. Remember when John baptizes Jesus? He goes down into the water. Jesus is baptized. He comes back up. And what descends down from heaven? The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. And what comes from heaven? The voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Or you think about when Jesus, in Matthew chapter 17, is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And He's taking Peter and John up with Him. And Jesus is there and He's talking with Elijah and Moses about His departure. And Peter gets the great idea, "Hey, let's build a tent. Let's build a tabernacle so Elijah and Moses can hang around." And a voice comes from heaven. It says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." God had borne witness. "This is my Son." Remember in John chapter, I believe it's John chapter 11, when Jesus is standing in the crowd and He cries out to the Father, "Father, glorify Your Son." And there's a sound of thunder. And the crowd hears it. And Jesus says, "Thank You. I've done this so that You may know." The Father has been bearing witness all the time. "He is my Son. He is my exact representation." We're still not done with the witnesses of Jesus. The Scriptures that Moses wrote are witness to Jesus. Notice this. We're not going to read this whole passage starting in verse 39, but I do want us to see some. Notice verse 39. "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they who bear witness about Me. Yet you refuse to come so that you may have life." Notice what he says. Let's go down to the last verse, verse 46. Verse 45, actually. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father." Okay, you don't believe me. All right, fine. "Don't think that I will be the one to accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would have believed Me, for he wrote of Me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" He said, Moses is going to be the one saying, "I told you about him. I told you what he was going to be like. I told you what he was going to do. I told you. But yet you think you've got to tell a lie in these Scriptures. And yet you set your hope on Moses and you put everything you got on Moses." But Moses is saying it's about Jesus. Because Jesus' testimony was the only one he would not be true. But there were witnesses of Jesus. And the fifth and final point this morning is not only is Jesus defined and summed up in truth, Jesus gave truth. And I want us to see this. He did this in His own words. You can see this in John chapter 1 in verse 17 in a comparison again of Moses and Jesus. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." We'd already seen in John 1:14 that He was full of grace and truth. But in verse 17 it says not only is He full of grace and truth, but He came and He brought grace and truth. You see this as well in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, these verses that we are so familiar with. He says, "If you abide in My word, then you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Where do you get the truth from? The words of Jesus. Remaining and abiding in the words of Jesus. If we follow those, then we've got the truth. And that truth will set us free. It won't captivate us. It won't burden us. But it will free us from sin. It will give us eternal life. But it requires abiding. So, okay, Jesus' words, alright? Jesus gave these words and Jesus gave grace and truth. But anybody see Jesus around here today? In fact, He was departing in that day too, wasn't He? After He was crucified, He was only on the earth another 40 days. presenting himself that he was alive and teaching about the kingdom of God. So, did that end? Are we out? No, we're not out, right? Because Jesus tells his apostles he's giving them something. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, in his final discourse with his apostles that we have at the Last Supper, Jesus is saying, I've got to go away from you. He says, it's better that I go. For if I don't go, then I can't send this guy, the helper. But he says, I go. Notice what he says in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and He, the Father, will give you another helper. Some translations say counselor or comforter to be with you forever. And what does he call him? Even the Spirit of truth. I'm sending you the truth. It is coming from the Father. He will give you the Spirit of truth, whom we know to be the Holy Spirit. But notice what he says in chapter 16, 13, 14. When the Spirit of truth comes, I'm going to send him. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you, the apostles, into all the truth. Why? Because he's just like Jesus. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. And he will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Whose words are these? They're coming straight from the Father. The Father gives them to the Son. The Son gives them to the Spirit. And the Spirit gives them to these apostles. And you will have all truth. And so, as Jesus says in John chapter 20, after he is risen from the dead and he appears to his disciples, he says to them, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Which is what an apostle means. It means one sent, one commission. Just as Jesus had been sent by God, Jesus is sending them. And when he had breathed, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That which was going to guide them into all truth. That which was going to bring them into remembrance of all the things that Jesus had said to them. They got it. And so as Jesus says in his statement in Matthew 28, as he's telling them to go into all the world, he says in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. And so he says in verse 20. This is what you do. Teaching them to observe, obey, follow all that I have commanded you. That's where our truth is. And so you'll remember in Acts chapter 2. When there are about 3,000 souls added to the Lord on the day of Pentecost. Remember what they were doing? They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine teaching. That is what they were supposed to do. They were giving the words of Jesus. That's how we have the truth today. It's through the apostles, through men who are inspired by the Spirit of truth. Which is who gave us this? God, the Father, gave us. But as we said, God, Jesus, defined truth. And if what was true then should be true now. For as God says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. His character doesn't change. We don't have a God of the Old Testament who is out there killing folks, and a God of the New Testament who is out there full of love. Because he killed people in the New Testament too. Read Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Read Herod in Acts chapter 12. People were still struck down. God is the same, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. if what has been recorded is true, then what was true 2,000 years ago is still true today. The circumstances outside, the situation that you or I find myself in, doesn't always determine if it is right. God has said what is right. Let's not buy into, well, everyone else is doing it. Well, this just looks good to me. Truth is truth. You know, part of that truth this morning as we close is some of that we left out in Matthew chapter 28. All authority has been given to Jesus, so He sent His apostles. Go therefore, verse 19, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That is just as true then as it is now. Maybe you've not done that. Maybe you've not believed, but today you believe. And you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that He came and He died for you. So that your sins could be forgiven. So that you could have the hope of eternal life which He promised to those who obey Him. Maybe you're ready to do that. Won't you do that today? Or maybe you need the prayers. Won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?